Hello, folks. This is Pastor Mike, and you're listening to our Sunday morning Sunday school lesson. We hope you enjoy this, and you can hear more of our sermons and teachings at www.visitbethelchurch.org. God bless you, and have a great day.
Oh, praise the Lord. Good to be here this morning. I was glad when they said, let us go to the house of the Lord. Amen. Everybody had a great Christmas. Amen. Had a good week. I took the week off this week for the most part. I was here Wednesday night. but Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, and Friday, Saturday, I just kind of stayed home. And I'm working on restoring an old chest of drawers that I found out was my grandpa's, and then it was my mom and dad's, and then mom wouldn't know if I wanted it. Dad was using it. Mom wouldn't know if I wanted it, and I said, yeah. And it was brown, painted brown, but it was old. Still had, I wouldn't say tongue and groove, but what was it? The joints, dovetail joints. On this thing, made of real wood, not paste, okay, and wood chips. It's pretty. So anyway, I started working on that this week, stripping two coats of paint, and I don't know how many coats of varnish off of this thing to get it down to the wood. It's pretty, is what it is, and still not done with it yet. But it was an enjoyable week. But I'm glad to be back here. Place looked strange this morning when I came in, Gary. I'm going, wow. But anyway, good to be here. Acts chapter 23. To me, it's an interesting part of the Bible because it's a historical record. And I like to read old historical records just to see how things were, how people talked, what people did. And it may not be everybody's cup of tea. It may not be everybody's, I like this part of the Bible. But it's interesting nonetheless, because there's some things here that I drew out of this in studying this, that how you see life today and how you see things going on in the world today really is not any different than what it was 2,000 years ago. Human nature has remained the only constant on this earth in Earth's history. Human nature, how people are. Okay? People are wicked. They have wicked ways. And Christ came to save us from that. And Paul was one of those men that wanted to be saved from his wicked ways. And God saved him. And so, in Acts chapter 23, Acts chapter 22, Paul gave his testimony. He told about what happened on the Damascus Road. He's going to do that again. That's his witness. That's what he knows about what happened to him and how he got saved. And I will tell you something. If you want to know whether or not you're saved, ask yourself, do I have a testimony of when God saved me? Do I have that testimony? Do I know? Can I? And I'll be honest with you. When I was 9 years old, down at that camp, down in Niangua, Missouri, I don't really know the exact date. Maybe I could go back on a calendar of 1974 and try to guess. It was sometime in June, and it was on a Monday night. Other than that, but I remember. I remember where I was, what was going on. And I remember things that God has done. I mean, big, serious things that God has done for me and with me and to me since then. I remember those times, and they are part of my testimony. So if you want to know whether or not you're going to heaven or not, do you remember? Do you remember the Damascus Road you were on? Okay? Do you remember when you were at, listen to this now, when you were at your worst, that's when God decided to save you. Amen? Not when you were being good. But when you were at your worst, do you remember when Jesus showed up and showed himself to you on the Damascus Road? And that was Paul's testimony. He's encountered difficulties. He was told about all this when he goes down to Jerusalem. And we're just reading ahead. I was just reading ahead. And Paul just pretty much is just going from one jail to the other. And he was told about all this, but he said, it doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. This is what God wants me to do, and this is what I'm going to do. And so the Lord shows up in verse 11 of Acts chapter 23, and he stands by him. I love that. I absolutely love that. Paul was never, ever alone. Not one time was he alone. He stands beside him, be of good cheer. Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. And then we, in verse 12 and 13, there was a conspiracy. We read about that, the 40 men who decided they were not going to eat and drink until they'd killed Paul. And so anyway, we talked about that last Sunday morning. Now I want us to go to verse 15, Acts chapter 23. The Bible says, now therefore, ye with the council signified to the chief captain that he bring him down unto you tomorrow as though you would inquire something more perfectly concerning him. I want you to notice the guile in these men. They're laying out a plan on how they're going to bring Paul into a trap and have him killed. Okay? They're laying out a plan. I mean, these guys didn't just say, yeah, let's kill Paul and leave. They worked it out how they were going to do it. And I want you to look at the guile that is in them, the deceitfulness, the fake plan that they had to deliver Paul up into their hands and have him killed. If you will read through the Psalms, which I encourage you to do, every time you're just not feeling right, go to the medicine cabinet. Amen. The book of Psalms to me is a medicine cabinet. You know, I have a lot of pain in my body, and I will take medicine for that pain. Some of it I like, some of it I don't like, but I don't like the pain. And sometimes it gets pretty rough. And we'll drop a little pill in every now and then, whether that's aspirin or some people take Tylenol. I don't take Tylenol. It doesn't really do anything for me. But ibuprofen and things like that. Or for people with blood pressure issues, they'll take a medicine for blood pressure. Okay? For this and that and the other. Some people's liver doesn't work quite right. Some people's kidneys don't work quite right. Some people's bones bother them real bad. Some people's head ain't quite right. Amen? It's okay to amen that one. Amen? Sometimes the chemical mix in our bloodstream ain't quite right. Amen? And there's a little pill for that. But I want to tell you something. When your soul's not right, there's some medicine for that. And I would be your doctor. If you come to me and say, Pastor Mike, I just don't know what's going on. I just feel terrible. And I don't know this. I would say, I'm going to write you out a prescription. Here, take three of these chapters in Psalms once a day, at least once a day, or as needed. What is that terminology? PRN? PRN? What does that stand for? In the camera angle, or?
No, it just, okay, well, there it goes. Okay, now we're okay. Don't know why. All of a sudden it went fuzzy, and now it's not.
Take some medicine, Gary. You'll get better with that, all right? I promise you. Yeah, it'll clear up. But no, I just really encourage you to if you're just not feeling right spiritually in your soul, go to the medicine cabinet, get you some Psalms in you. Okay, get you some Psalms, read them, and believe them. That's the key, right? Do you want to know the key to the Bible? Believe it. Believe what it says. Amen. God's not going to lie to you. God is not, if you're really looking for the truth, God will not allow you to be lied to. You stop and think about that. If you really want the truth, God will not turn you down. He promised that. He swore that. They would always tell the truth to those who want to know the truth. Now, there are people who do not want to know the truth. They don't want to know. And you know what God is going to do? God's going to do what he did with Ahab. Ahab did not want to hear from the Lord. So he gathered together all of his prophets, fixing to go into battle. Gathered together all of his prophets. And this one old prophet that Hezekiah, I think it was, who wanted him to, told Ahab, said, you know, I'm going to fight this battle with you, but, you know, I'm hearing these guys that don't sound right. Sure, is there not another prophet in this land that'll tell you what the Lord says? Ahab said, yeah, there is, but I don't like him. I don't like him because he don't tell me what I want to hear. That came out of Ahab's mouth. So that prophet showed up, and the prophet said, let me tell you what God told me. God told me that there was a call that went out into heaven. Who will go and be a lying spirit in the mouth of the prophets of Ahab? And one spirit stood up and said, I'll do it. And God said, wherewith? And he said, I'm going to go and I'm going to put a false prophecy in the mouths of those prophets. They're all going to say, Ahab, it's going to be a great battle tomorrow, and you'll just be written down in the history books. Well, he was. Amen. Okay. But I'm just telling you, Ahab did not want to know the truth, and God delivered him over. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11, for this cause, God shall send them. God didn't lie. God's not going to lie to them. But God will send a spirit. God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. That's what God said. And I think probably for everybody here, you're here because you want to know the truth. Amen? And the truth, I guarantee you, the truth is not in me, and the truth is not in you either. We ain't got it in us. All we want to do is tell lies. Amen? We want to stretch things. We want to make things worse or better or whatever than they really are. But right here, thy word is truth. And so anyway, I just kind of went a long way around it to tell you, if you go read the Psalms, all over the place in the book of Psalms, you'll see, number one, a conspiracy. Number two, let me tell you what you'll also see. You'll also see that there are spirits out there, and probably people, that are out to lay a trap for you, a snare, to get you ensnared in sin. You know, God brought you out of sin. God let you out of the trap. Amen? God gave you a way out of that trap. He gave you a door of escape is what he did. But the devil's out there, and he's using people. Don't be surprised when you find out that some people that are close to you, the devil's using them to lay a trap. Don't be surprised. But here's how it works. The very trap that they laid for you, you know what you'll find out when you read Psalms? They got trapped in. Amen. Amen. You know what they did? They dug a pit for you. They dug a... I love the teaching of the pit. I know what the pit is. Amen. That's hell. They dug a pit for you to get you to fall therein. But in the very pit that they dug, they themselves fell into. I love that. Amen. I know the end of where the devil's headed. So anyway, these men, the beguiling of them. Verse 15 again. Now therefore, ye with the council signified to the chief captain that he bring him down unto you tomorrow as though you would inquire something. See that phrase, as though? That means you're not really bringing him down to inquire. So you're just pretending like you are. You're acting like you are. Okay? And there could be a sermon, Doug, on this. Brady, I just stopped to think about this. A sermon on pretending to be a Christian, pretending to be saved, pretending to be born again, as though you were a church member. Amen? Be a good sermon for you to, or maybe I'll get it for you, Will. Amen? One way or the other, we'll preach it. As though you would inquire something more perfectly concerning him, and we, or ever he came near, are ready to kill him. They were laying a trap for Paul. I think I still might have it somewhere in my desk. A guy gave me a training cassette tape, and it was from the United Pentecostal Church here across town. That church over there. A training tape. See, these people, number one, they don't believe in the Father and Son, the Holy Ghost. They say that's a heresy. They say, well, what, you know, you said 1 John 5:7 says, well, that was added in the Bible. That really shouldn't be in there. Listen, that's your first clue right there. That's your first clue right there. When they say, well, that really shouldn't be in the Bible, I'm done. I'm out. But anyway, and they believe in works, salvation. They believe the Holy Ghost and all this stuff will fall upon you if you do the right things and if you do this and if you have the manifestation of babbling tongues in their presence, which they will work up for you while they're, you know, if you go to their church service, they'll get you worked up to where you can do it. That's not right. Amen. But in their training tape, they specifically were training people to go out, knock doors, and they all were carrying a little clipboard with a little question and answer deal. Hi, we're from such and such. We're here to do a religious survey. And on the tape, the guy specifically said, don't waste a whole lot of time with this survey. That's really not why you're there. You're there to get them to consent to a Bible study. You know what? That is a false practice as far as I'm concerned. You're going there, knocking on the door, as though you're really interested in their opinion, and you're not. So you've, in order to present what you declare to be the truth, you're already deceiving them. See, wolves cannot help but be wolves. They cannot help it. And I know wolves can appear in sheep's clothing, but I have never heard a wolf go, never one time have I heard a wolf bad like a sheep. Okay? Wolves cannot help but be wolves. And so anyway, where was I going? Anyway, oh, there was something else on that tape too. What was it? Man, I don't remember. I need to get that out and listen to it again. Because they were just revealing their whole deal right there. And oh, but here's another one. Here's what they said. They said, by the way, you standing there at their door and they start asking you too many questions, don't answer them. They're not ready for what you really have to teach them yet. That's another red flag going up right there. In order to answer that, we really need to sit down with you. And we need to go through a 6-week training process so we can get you finally to where this is what we're going to tell you. And I can tell you right now, there's not anything that we believe in this church that we cannot right here read from the scripture and say, this is what God said. Amen? Amen. I'm telling you, wolves cannot help but be wolves. But anyway, and so they're going to lay a trap for him, okay? As though they're going to do something else. Now, verse 16, when Paul's sister's son heard of their lying in wait, he went and entered into the castle and told Paul. How do you think Paul's sister's son heard this? The Holy Ghost. Holy Ghost put that in his heart. And I don't know that. I don't know how old this boy was. He might have just been, you know, 7, 8, 9, 10 years old, something like that. And he was probably out playing somewhere and probably overheard them talking. Just as innocent as could be. But he overheard them talking and he heard Paul's name come up and he heard what was going on. And you know what he did? He ran and told. Amen. Bless that boy. Verse 17, then Paul called one of the centurions unto him and said, bring this young man unto the chief captain, for he hath a certain thing to tell him. So he took him and brought him to the chief captain and said, Paul the prisoner called me unto him and prayed me to bring this young man unto thee, who hath something to say unto thee. Then the chief captain took him by the hand and went with him aside privately and asked him, what is it that thou hast to tell me? And he said, the Jews have agreed to desire thee that thou wouldest bring down Paul tomorrow into the council as though, same way, listen, he's telling it exactly the way he heard it. Amen. As though they would inquire somewhat of him more perfectly. But do not thou yield unto them, for there lie in wait for him of them more than 40 men, which have bound themselves with an oath that they will neither eat nor drink until they have killed him. And now already looking for a promise from thee. You know why they're ready? They're hungry. Okay? They're hungry and they're thirsty. Okay? They want to hurry up and get this done so they can have a feast. All right? And they're looking for a promise from thee. So the chief captain then let the young man depart and charged him, see thou tell no man that thou hast showed these things to me. God is good. Now watch this. God, well, this is good. God will always reveal the devil's plans, but he will conceal his plans from the wicked. He will. He will conceal what he's doing. Did the devil know that by selecting Judas to betray him, to go to the cross, did the devil know what that was going to do to the devil and his kingdom? God concealed it from the devil. He would not let those angels understand and know what was going on. It was kept from them. The Bible, I can't remember the exact verse, but the Bible talks about it was kept, it was hidden from them from the foundation of the world. God would not let them know. Why? So that Christ could be delivered to the cross. That was the plan of God. And I'm telling you, God will always reveal evil, wicked plans. God will show you things from this Bible. God will show you things that are against you. I believe this is a book of prophecy. I believe it's a book of prophecy of your life. If you'll pay attention to it, God will show you in this Bible what's going on. Somebody say amen. And he will always reveal wicked plans against you, but he will conceal them from wicked counselors and from wicked people because they don't want to know. Okay? And so here it is. I mean, I'm telling you, the Holy Ghost is in charge of this thing. And he said, don't tell anybody now. Don't tell anybody. See, thou tell no man that thou hast showed these things to me. Verse 20, you know why he didn't want him to do that? He didn't want this boy to go back and let blab it out that their plan had been found out. You know why? They would come up with another plan. They didn't want to come at you. He said, you know what? If they're going to be over here, then when we leave, we're going to leave this way. So verse 23, and he called him two centurions, saying, make ready 200 soldiers to go to Caesarea, and horsemen 70, and spearmen 200 at the third hour of the night. Now, I don't know if you, let's count this. We have 200 soldiers, and we have 70 men on horses, so that's 270, and we have 200 spearmen. So we got 470 soldiers armed to the hilt against 40 guys. I'd say that's enough. Amen? If I had a football team of 100 men playing a football team of 11, I would win. Amen? Even if it was most of you guys. Amen? I think we'd figure out some way with enough men to win. Amen? We wouldn't have to run the ball near as far, Jim. Amen? Yeah, amen to that. And so anyway, verse 24, and provide them beasts that they may set Paul on and bring him safe unto Felix the governor. And he wrote a letter after this manner, Claudius Lysias, unto the most excellent governor Felix, sendeth greeting. See, I just like this. This is a historical record of what happened 2,000 years ago. I love this. This man was taken of the Jews and should have been killed of them. Then came I with an army and rescued him, having understood that he was a Roman. And when he would have known the cause whereof they accused him, I brought him forth into their council. When I perceived to be accused of questions of their law, but to have nothing laid to his charge worthy of death or of bounds. And when it was told me how that the Jews laid wait for the man, I sent straightway to thee and I gave commandment to his accusers also to say before thee what they had against him. Farewell. Then the soldiers, as it was commanded them, took Paul and brought him by night to... And you know what? I have got to get new glasses this year. I ain't kidding you. Antipatris. See how easy that was if you can see the letters? On the morrow, they left the horsemen to go with him and return to the castle, who when they came to Caesarea and delivered the epistle to the governor, presented Paul also before him. And when the governor had read the letter, he asked of what province he was. And when he understood that he was of Cilicia, he said, I will hear thee, said he, when thine accusers are also come. And he commanded them to be kept in Herod's judgment hall. Now chapter 24, okay? The interesting deal here. Down in verse 25, so let's try to get there. After 5 days, Ananias the high priest descended with the elders and with a certain orator named Tertullus, who informed the governor against Paul. An orator, someone who has the ability to speak well and to use words of man's wisdom. Okay? I don't know if you know exactly how the law works in this country, but when a case goes before the Supreme Court of the United States of America, that's a big deal, by the way. I don't know if you really get that. But in order for a case to go before the Supreme, the highest court in the land, that's a pretty big deal, okay? And by law, not just anybody can go into the Supreme Court room where the esteemed judges are. Not just anybody can go in there. Not just any two-bit lawyer can go stand before the Supreme Court. There's some kind of certification process that a person, hey, I don't know what kind of training it involves. I don't know what kind of standing it involves. I just know that there are very select few lawyers in this country who actually have the right, because they have the ability, to argue before the Supreme Court. I mean, we're not talking about, you know, we're talking about somebody that knows that they have a time limit, knows that they have to lay their case out in a timely manner, and have respect for the court, okay? No Jefferson County lawyers that I know of, okay, qualify to go before the Supreme Court. But it's a pretty big deal. But anyway, these guys were so adamant against Paul. They were bringing in the hot shots. Think O.J. Think O.J. Simpson, who had what they referred to as the dream team, lawyer team. Okay? Robert Shapiro and I can't remember some of these other names. But he had a bag of lawyers that practically cost him just about everything that he had. And it worked. Because everybody knows that he was guilty. Okay? But his lawyers did what they were trained to do. He paid the very best. He paid for the very best legal representation that money could buy. And it worked for him for a while. Okay? For a while. It worked. And so here, they're not just trusting any of these guys. They went and got a guy by the name of Tertullus, an orator. Someone who knows the right words to use, someone who is gifted at speech, someone, and as Paul pointed out later on, with words of man's wisdom. And Paul contrasted his preaching against the words of man's wisdom. He said, when I came to you, it was not in the words of man's wisdom, but that which the Holy Ghost teaches. He said, we came to you in weakness. Paul said, I'm not the most gifted, talented speaker that there is. I don't know all the $20 words that some of these other guys know. I don't have a presentation skill that really gets me by and is making all of this just, oh, we're doing this for God. He said, I came in weakness. We know that Paul had something wrong with his eyes. He writes, see with what large a letter I write with my own hand. Okay? And Paul referenced that somebody else would have taken out their eyes and given to him. So here it is, Paul, who can't see very well. And we know from the scriptures that there were times when Paul used someone to write the epistles for him as he dictated them, probably because he couldn't see well. I'll tell you what, I'm getting there. I got to get new glasses or I won't be able to see what's on this page. But that's the shape that Paul was in. Okay? He probably wasn't much to look at. We know that he didn't use, he may have known some of the words, but he chose not to use them. Why? Because he did not want anybody converted to Paul. He didn't want anybody converted by his words. Because those are corruptible. He wanted them converted by the word of God. That's how he wanted them converted. That's how he wanted them saved. By the Bible. That's what he wanted. And so he chose not to go with flowery speech and the words of man's wisdom. He just gave them the simple instructions of the scripture and taught them to be wise unto salvation by it. But here, Tertullus, they have found the best guy that they could find, a gifted orator, probably someone who speaks in this manner. Okay? Shakespearean trained. Okay? So they got Tertullus. He's not some old boy from down Potosi. Amen? Or Farmington. Amen, Joe? Okay? They found someone who had been Harvard trained. Okay? So Tertullus, verse 2, when he was called forth, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying, seeing that by thee we enjoy great quietness, and that very worthy deeds are done unto this nation by thy providence. See, it just sounds sophisticated. We accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness. You see, you know that if you really want your way, you've got to beef up the guy that's sitting on that chair. You got to make him sound good. Amen. Verse 4, notwithstanding that I be not further tedious unto thee, I pray thee that thou wouldest hear us of thy clemency a few words. For we have found this man a pestilent fellow, and a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes, who also hath gone about to profane the temple, whom we took and would have judged according to our law. But the chief captain, Lysias, came upon us and with great violence took him away out of our hands. Notice these words, great violence, took him out of our hands. Commanding his accusers to come unto thee by examining of whom thou... Boy, I need glasses. By examining of whom thyself mayest take the knowledge of all these things, whereof we accuse him. And the Jews also assented, saying unto these things were so. Then Paul, after that the governor had beckoned unto him to speak, answered, For as much as I know that thou hast been of many years a judge unto this nation, I do more cheerfully answer for myself. Because that thou mayest understand that there are yet but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem for to worship. And they neither found me in the temple disputing with any man, neither raising up the people, neither in the synagogues nor in the city. You know what they were doing? They were trying to accuse him of stirring up riots, which in Roman rule, that you just did not do that. Romans didn't mind letting these people have their religion and do their thing. But one of the things that the Romans and the centurions and the governors didn't like was people not getting along. And they didn't put up with people not getting along. And so that's what they were trying to accuse Paul of. And Paul was saying, I was just in the temple. There was not a riot. There were not people fist fighting. They were not throwing food at one another. There was nothing like that. I was just in the temple with them. So neither in the synagogues or in the city, neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there should be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and unjust. And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. And let me, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to stop right here, the bell ring. But I'm going to throw this in. Okay? Paul worked hard at making sure that his life and his ministry was beyond reproach. He worked hard at it. He made sure that if anybody was going to accuse him of something, it was going to be a lie. It was not going to be the truth. Can I hear you say amen? Now, we may all look back at times in our life or events in our life or things in our life where people could accuse us and they would be right. Okay? But I was with a pastor one time. Sterling was with me. He was being accused of many things from very angry church people and his family as well. While we were there, his daughter was accused. While we were there, she got a phone call and said, you're fired. She's working at a factory there. And somebody was accusing her of calling in a bomb threat to her own workplace. And he said, they just keep accusing me of things that I haven't done. And the Holy Ghost just kind of led me back to the medicine cabinet, Psalm 32. And I asked him, I said, have you ever done anything wrong? He said, yeah. His eyes were down. Because when your heart's right with God and you remember the things that you've done that are wrong, you don't go, yeah. See, that's godly sorrow. And it works repentance. Amen? And I said, have you ever done anything wrong since you've been in the ministry? Yeah. I said, had they accused you of those things? He said, no. And I said, do you know why? He said, why? I said, because they can't. God won't let them. Psalm 32. Blessed is the man whose transgression is covered, whose sin is hidden. I like that. I like that. And see, I'm not saying that Paul was perfect, because we know that he wasn't. We know by Romans 7 that he considered himself the chief of sinners. So by no means was Paul perfect. I believe that he worked hard to protect his reputation, his name, but also by way of the grace of God, anything that they would have accused him of would have been wrong. Because God, listen to this now, God not only calls us to stand, he gives us the ability to. And he does that by way of taking the things that by way of godly sorrow and repentance, and he covers them. And he hides them. And he casts them as far as east is from the west. Amen? He buries them in the sea. See, I just have a little theory because I know where the man of sin comes from. Think about that for a while. It's deep stuff. Okay? But I know where all of my sins are. And I know that they're covered. And I know that they're hidden. Not because I did it. That's what God did. Can I hear you say amen? So Paul now has the ability to stand. And God is giving him that ability. They're not accusing Paul of what he did. They're accusing Paul of what he didn't do. So now he can stand. And Paul later on will say, he will testify, look, if I was actually guilty of something worthy of death, I would go ahead and let you kill me. That's what Paul said. He says this later on. But he says, I didn't. So just kind of think about that for a while. Tell God thank you that your sins are hidden. Can I hear you say amen? Heavenly Father, thank you, dear God, for giving us the ability to stand. Lord, you didn't call the good people. You did not call the perfect people. You called the broken, the sinners. You called people, Lord, that were on the Damascus Road at their worst. And you saved us. You've given us a new life, a new start, a new purpose. And I thank you for that, God. We thank you, dear God, Lord, that you will enable us and help us, Lord, to stand when everyone else is falling. Not because we haven't done anything wrong, but because of the blessing of having our sins forgiven. Thank you, dear God, for this lesson, this testimony. Thank you, dear God, Lord, for your word. We pray in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen.
Hello, folks. Pastor Mike here. And sometimes you'll hear me talk about during a sermon or a teaching about being saved or salvation. And some people just don't know what that is. And I just want to share with you from the Bible what it means to be saved. The Bible tells us in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm not here as a pastor or here as part of this church because I'm better than anybody. I'm here because I'm a sinner. I have done things that have violated the laws of God. And I need to be sorry for those. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. We all have what's coming to us as a result of our sinfulness and as a result of us breaking God's law. And some people say, well, you know, it says death. Yeah, we're all going to die. But that doesn't necessarily mean hell. The Bible also says the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. See, the Bible teaches, and we teach here in a literal place called hell. We believe in a literal place of joy and peace and eternal life that is in heaven that God gives to those that are saved. But we also believe in eternal hell, a place of everlasting torment to those who reject God's gift of salvation. So we know that we have sinned. We know that the wages of that sin is death. But the Bible says in the same verse, Romans 6:23, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, including me and including you, would believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Being saved means being born again and being saved from the wrath of God's judgment upon us, what we deserve, what we have coming as a result of our sinfulness. So the Bible says in 1 John 1:9, that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I don't know about you, but one of the greatest things, in fact, the greatest thing that has ever happened to Mike Hoggard is the fact that I confessed my sins to God, and God forgave and still does forgive every one of my sins. Romans 10 says it this way. It says, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. What it means to be saved is that God has cornered you with the result and the things, the effects of your sin in your life. The Holy Spirit is bearing down on your soul right now, and you feel the guilt of Almighty God upon you. And God is trying to make you so that you, just like our parents used to do, is trying to make you sorry for your sins. We confess those sins to God. We repent of them, which means that we don't want sin to be a part of our life any longer. And we simply ask God, God, you take over the reins in my life and you be the Lord of my life. And you give me the promise of your Holy Spirit in me so that I know that when I die, I'm going to heaven now. And I want you to understand that God offers salvation to you today if you will accept his free gift. Trust in the Lord, repent of your sins. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you watch any of our videos or at some point and God is just dealing with you, you bow your head and you call upon the name of the Lord and ask God to forgive you and ask God to save you. And God promised in his word, and God has never broken his word. God promised in his word that he would forgive you and that he would save you, and heaven would be your eternal home. I hope and pray that one of these days I see you in heaven and you get to see me in heaven. God bless you. Bye-bye.